magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, July 12th, 2017. Joining me in the Great News Radio studios here at Lincoln Square, the Great News Radio Center, our very own Pastor Jason Schiffo.
I provided my own clapping. Do I have to repent? I have to repent of that now, you know?
Oh, no.
Lord, I'm so sorry. Self-adulation.
Recently, we had a wonderful conversation, you, Marianne, and I, talking about the dire straits, the things going on in our community, in our nation, a number of incidents that could be discouraging or overwhelming. Yeah. And yet, I loved how we ended up or wrapped up the conversation with hope. Mm-hmm. That we serve a God that overcomes all obstacles, that there's a destiny ahead of us, that life eternal. We have the good news message. I think you were saying even recently as you visited people in the hospital, that key element of providing hope, that redemptive message. And I've been in a couple different situations and conversations where it's like, thank you, God, for the opportunity to provide that good news message. That God cares, that Jesus has come, that there's a redemptive work that can be given to us. And these individuals are seeking. And it's always exciting when somebody is receptive to the gospel message. And so, did you have any of that covered in yesterday's Romans study?
Well, it's like every day, I mean, you're kind of thinking about those things, right? I mean, you're thinking about those, or at least you should be, right? As we prayed before the program, I mean, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that whatever is good and lovely and wonderful and beautiful, think upon these things. Mm-hmm. And so we ought to, throughout the day, be thinking about those things. You know, and I think that so many things compete for our thoughts, the battleground, I mean, I read this not too long ago. Somebody said, nobody talks to you more than you.
Right.
And it's not an external conversation. Now, if it is an external conversation, we have to be even more concerned. Like, if you're walking around going, well, Mark, you know, I mean. But internal conversation that we're having with ourselves, and that happens in our thought life. And so the real battleground, I think, for us as Christians is our thought life. You know, what are we thinking about? And I think so many of the things that come into our thought life would be solved, or at least the battle would be waged differently if we were thinking about God. Mm-hmm. If we were thinking about the things that are worthy of praise. And the Bible's really clear that the only thing that's worthy of praise is God and the work that he's done in our lives and Jesus. And I think that we lack this kind of wanting to think about things that are worthy of praise. Instead, how many, Mark, just be honest with me, how many times during the week are your thoughts captivated by problems? Trying to think about how you're going to work that out, or you need to have a conversation with somebody and you just play it over in your head, kind of what am I going to say? Well, if they say this, what am I going to say, this or that? And we tend to accumulate or consume our thoughts with all of these other conversations, all of these other things that are not worthy of praise.
Right. And they crowd out the clarity of thinking. I think on Monday's program, I played a song, Be Still, because it triggered that concept of reflecting on God. And I had shared during a class time that oftentimes, at least in my case, there's so many competing interests or thoughts, or my brain is consumed with problem solving or dealing with these things, that I can't hear the voice of God or have the clarity to say, oh, you know, this would be a good ministry work, or this, or pondering scripture. And what is it? Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things.
Yeah. Yeah. I just think how much of our life, you know, our identity, all of those things. I talked about this past Sunday in our Exodus study, you know, where God tells Moses, he says, I am. And there's no fuzziness about that. When God says, I am, I mean, it's like I am, period. I'm not searching for who I am, wondering who I am. And so when God comes and gives us his name, when he comes and he gives us his identity in Scripture, there is such security in it, because it's not wandering and meandering like we do, wondering who we are or what we're going to become. God already knows who he is. And so that's the reason why we would sing in hymns, you know, your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is like no other. The Bible would say that it is high ground. It's a place of safety and refuge. And so there is such security in the name of God. And yet, we spend so much time trying to figure out who we are instead of whose we are. And not even just in the sense of individually, but you could even think in the sense of the ministry. I mean, how much time have you spent it in different seasons going, okay, as a ministry, who are we and what are we called to do? You know, instead of maybe in some ways saying, you know, whose are we? And that answers so many questions right away. You know, I think that my friend, he used to say this. He used to say that one of the mistakes that churches make when they start, when a new church starts, is a church worries about what it looks like to be the church and then what it looks like to serve, like, the mission of the church. And then somewhere down the road, they actually talk about the Christology, the serving Jesus in the church and glorifying Jesus. Because we think, well, the Jesus part of it is just assumed. But the problem is, it should be assumed, but it should be assumed on the front end, right? Because it needs to define everything we do. We know whose we are, and then that'll help us to wrestle the question of who we are. When I say, I know who I am, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that? I know whom I have been.
Believed.
Yeah, whom I have believed upon. That's right. When the Apostle Paul says that, I think that he's saying, I am so secure in who I am because I know God.
Yeah.
And I do think that Paul then had to then every day think about these things.
Right.
To do battle with his own kind of inadequacies, his own all these things. And I love it because he lays all those inadequacies in front of God. He goes like, oh, the sinners, I'm worst. I'm the worst. I'm horrible. I struggle with this and I struggle with that. The Apostle Paul never kind of gives us a false self-righteousness of himself. He's always brutally honest about who he is. And sometimes it's not readily evident in the text, but it's hidden there because he's addressing it. He's talking about it, and I think because those are maybe some things that he's either seen or he's struggled with himself. You know, and how about this? Let's just be honest, because I've been thinking about this a lot the last couple weeks, is that, how do I want to say this exactly? The Bible is so sparse on what it tells us about the Apostle Paul prior to becoming called by God. So what we know of Paul in Acts chapter 8 and then into 9 is so sparse. We know that he began to brutally persecute the church. We know that it says he dragged women and children from their home. But it doesn't say a lot more. And we know that he sat and watched the stoning of Stephen.
When he was known as Saul.
Right, when he was known as Saul. And it said he even approved of it. He held everybody's coat so they could do the work. But it doesn't tell us a lot about the wickedness of who this man was. It gives us a little bit of a framework, but it doesn't tell us all of that. And so I think that sometimes we will give Paul's past life a pass because we read all the things that God did through him afterwards. And so sometimes I think it's really powerful to stop and sit and go, who was Paul before Christ saved him? And then from there go, you know, if Paul can be saved, then anybody can. I mean, right now, I mean, who? If you're driving along or maybe you're home listening to that, I guarantee you have somebody in your sphere of influence or in your life who you go, I just don't know how God will ever get that person. I don't know how God will ever save that person because that person is either too wicked, too stubborn, or too hard-hearted. And then I think that God would answer that by saying to you, well, what about Paul? What about Paul? Because Paul was like the head of ISIS. He was the worst terrorist. I mean, he dragged women and children out of their homes, and I guarantee you some of them got killed in that process. He would lock them up in carts and take them to Jerusalem so where they could stand trial. And when they got to Jerusalem, it wasn't like happy days. They were stood trial and were probably brutally beaten and murdered. I mean, how many crucifixions did Paul preside over? And so Paul was a heinous and wicked man. And yet God saved him.
And there's even that account where people are saying, Paul, he's come to faith, like they weren't going to trust him.
Oh, yeah. And
like you said, they probably, when there was prayer time, they kept their eyes open.
Yeah. Well, I mean, just think about it. It's the Spirit of God comes to Ananias and he says, I want you to go to a street called Straight and I want you to go see Paul. And Ananias calls an audible. He goes, well, wait a second. I mean, you have to be feeling pretty good about your position.
To challenge God on this one.
To say to God, just a second, I think maybe I need to help you out here.
Yeah. Yeah. God, you must have been asleep that day.
Exactly. And so he's like, just a second, can I interrupt? You mean Saul? Do you know about him?
Yeah.
And God's like, oh, I missed the memo.
Yeah.
Can you fill me in? No, God goes, yeah, I know exactly about him, and I got him. And I want you to know that means I can get anybody for my glory. I can save them all. And maybe you're listening, and that is your testimony. Your testimony is that you were wicked, that you were bad, that you were unworthy, and God came and got you. And you know what? You need to stop living in past condemnation and live in the present salvation that God has brought to you and tell people that story. tell people that God can save even the worst of the worst, because he did that with Paul. He did that with Paul. And I think that Paul, after that, had to spend a lot of time going, God saved me. I can't believe it. God saved me. I mean, I think that's why he wrote Romans 5 the way he did. Now, it's inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is using the man and what the man experienced. But in Romans 5, in the beginning, it says, therefore. That's one of Paul's favorite transition words, therefore. He likes therefore, but, and you have heard it said. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means justified means judged. It means that God looked at us and we were unrighteous, and he provided a way for us to be judged righteous. Mm-hmm. And that way is Jesus Christ. So he says, therefore, since we've been judged by faith. So that means that when we were judged, our faith was put on trial. And so a lot of people, I'll sit down with them and I'll say, well, where are you at with Jesus Christ? I'll be like, well, you know, I'm kind of thinking about it, but I don't. No. In the Bible, it says you either say yes or no. The Bible doesn't know a gray area of belief. The Bible says you either believe in God or you do not believe in God. You're one way or the other. And I know for some, maybe they might want to push back on me and say, well, you know, but that seems really closed-minded. That seems really... It's not me. It's the Bible that says that. It says right here that you're judged by faith, which means that there's a moment where God says, okay, what do you believe? Now, praise God, by his grace, he's willing to walk along with you and do that. But you were justified through your faith.
And I'm thinking there's probably somebody listening that's maybe wanting to push back, but maybe that conviction needs to really take hold into their hearts, to really be challenged, to really think, where do you stand today? Not this wishy-washy, well, I'm going to wait, I'm going to read some more. To take a stand.
Of course.
To wrestle with God, even these moments now, to say, God, I'm going to either believe in you or I'm going to just live for myself.
Well, and he says here, therefore, since we've been justified or judged by faith, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so some people would like read this piece right here and they would say, peace with God. Well, does that mean I'm at peace with God? No. Because you're starting with you and not starting with God. And when you're talking about the scriptures and you're talking about God, you have to start with God first. And so peace with God means that God has made peace through Christ's work with you. Why is that important? Because God hates sin. And God is actively at war against sin, against sinful desires and sinful actions, against wickedness and immorality. God hates sin. And this verse we need to elevate this verse higher than what we think it is, because that means that God is actively at war against sin. And that's not like you and I and we, Mark, because when we come to war against something, we bring limited resources. We bring very limited resources, what we can do, what we have, and how we can do it. When God comes up against something, when God says, I'm going to make war against sin, he brings everything that all things are made by. I mean, the power at work in God coming against these things, so much so that that power put skin on God himself and walked amongst us and went to the cross so that he could do battle against sin and death. And so when it says that through Jesus we have peace with God, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. That's not like you, like, oh, yeah, you know, me and God, we're good. No. That means that God looks upon you and sees Christ's sacrifice and says, we have peace.
And the only reason we can even have peace of mind is because of Christ and what he did. It's
right.
Not that we've earned it or, hey, I've done some good things so I can feel good about myself and so I have a righteous relationship with God. It's because he initiated, he provided the sacrifice. He's the one that brought it to
totally.
Us.
Totally. And then it goes on to say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him. So again, now there's twice when the Bible repeats itself. This is important. Through him, we have peace, and then through him we have also obtained by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it says that we, through Jesus Christ, have access to God's grace, mm-hmm. which means we have access to God's unmerited favor. You know, I told a bunch of guys this week, because we were talking about what is grace. I said, grace is, you are the worst kid all year long. I mean, like Christmas Eve, you burn the garage down. And underneath the tree is still filled with presents. Everything you don't deserve. And freely given to you by a Father who loves you more than you can even understand. Who loves you more than your sin. Who loves you more than the condemnation you deserve. He loves you so much. The Bible says here that you have access to this grace through Christ. That prior to Christ, you couldn't receive these gifts. And so one of the things I wonder that as you think about these things, you know, wonderful and beautiful and pure and lovely, do you think about His grace? Do you think about how wonderful God's grace and what a gift that is to you? Some people will say, well, the greatest thing God ever did for me is He saved me. You know what? I would push back and I would say that is true, that is wonderful, and that is amazing that God saved you. But even greater than the fact that He saved you is He gave you Himself. Mm-hmm. Because that's what made it possible. He gave you Himself. He sacrificed Himself in order to save you, in order to bring peace, in order to have access to that grace, the unmerited favor. And He's given that to you. And that's why I love that Paul says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Which means we stand in light of His grace. Which means when the voice of condemnation comes to us, when the voice of shame and guilt comes to us, we go, you know what? I hear you, but I'm standing in grace. Those things may be true, but I'm standing in grace. When you stand in light of receiving a gift that you don't deserve, it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. I mean, I think about a number of years ago, I was just in a season where I was not being altogether nice at home. And I remember that my wife, she made me dinner one night, and she gave me, she brought out dessert. It was like my favorite dessert. And then she gave me a card, and this card said, I am just so happy you're my husband. I love you. And I'm thinking about like 2 hours before that, I was just a royal jerk. I mean, I had said some things that I shouldn't say because I was just frustrated within myself. And she put the dessert on the table and she gave me the card, and I was just like, oh, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that dessert. I don't deserve the words in this card. I don't deserve any of this. Why did you? And I was humbled in that moment. I mean, I think of some of the purest times that I've told my wife I love her, and that's one of those times where I was just like, I love you, because I can't understand why you love me right now, because I don't even like where I'm at right now. Why do you? And so I think about how God, you stand in that, and you stand in that with confidence, knowing what Christ has done on your behalf, knowing that you have peace with God, knowing that you're no longer at war with Him. No longer wondering, but instead you're standing in light of His amazing grace. And then it says this, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So when you stand in His grace, you have joy. You have a kind of joy where you're like, you know what? I know all that's true, but I'm standing in grace. And I'm not overwhelmed by shame, not overwhelmed by guilt or condemnation or any of these things. Instead, I am filled with a kind of joy because I know whom I have believed upon.
I'm thinking of your illustration with Tasha, which is maybe a simple illustration, and yet God's love for us, knowing all of our sins, all of our shortcomings from beginning to end, from all the history, and still extending to us that olive branch, you know, the knowledge of His Son and forgiving us and grace and mercy. And I mean, it's unfathomable. You were ornery that day and maybe said some bad things and, you know, a little collection of misdeeds or sins. Mm-hmm. But if you put our whole life, all the sins, and yet He still sees beyond all that. I guess He sees us through Jesus, through Jesus' shed blood, but He sees us as pure and perfect and whole and welcomes us and extends everything to us.
Yeah, when I opened up my Bible to look at Romans chapter 5, I had this piece of paper that fell out that I stuck in my Bible some time ago, and it says this, standing in God's grace reassures us of these things. I don't have to prove I'm worthy of God's love. I don't have to wonder if I am. I am because of what He's done. That God is my friend. That He's come and He's made peace through Jesus Christ, and that He wants to be near and close to me. That the door of access to Him is permanently open. Nobody can close it. Not angels, nor demons, nor height, nor depth, nor width, as Romans, the end of Romans chapter 8 tells us. The door is permanently open to God. And I'm free from the score sheet. The account has been settled in Jesus Christ. When the devil comes and he says, but this and but that, I go, you know what? The bill's already been paid and Jesus Christ paid it in full. And then the thing we talked about from Philippians, I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. Mm. I spend more time thinking about what is lovely and noble and wonderful and pure and beautiful and worthy of praise rather than sitting in my own sins and wondering why I couldn't have been different. And so when we stand in His grace, it is life-changing. And I have to believe for the Apostle Paul that was life-changing. Mm. Because when he fell on that on the ground off that horse on the road to Damascus, he had to believe, I am absolutely unworthy of this. Mm. And yet you still came?
I'm thinking of that song, Standing in Awe. And I think I'm going to close out with it because it's a perfect song that as we think about standing in God's grace and how He extends to us that love and even gives us the gift of faith. So if you're someone today that maybe is not sure of your relationship with Almighty God, step out and ask God to reveal Himself. Yep. Read His Word. Talk with a fellow believer. Give Pastor Jason a call.
Or Mark.
Yeah. Find yourself in a church this Sunday and ask those questions. Get in a small group and have that time where you can probe the Scriptures and think about them and ponder them. And God will reveal Himself. That's what He's all about. And He loves you and He cares for you. And He's proven that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, this weekend we took communion and we sang this song. And I wrote this down as you were singing. This song that says, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life. And that's the invitation of God. All who are thirsty, every single one of you, are you parched today? Do you need to drink of something that is worthy? Are you tired of all the unworthiness that you just keep kind of sipping on? And the invitation of God is to take a long, deep drink of His goodness because He's worthy of praise.
Amen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come.